The reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Whilst you're finding that, and by way of short introduction, my hand has been talking to me this week. You might find that strange. Hands don't talk. But it has. So how do we understand that? Well, it's this hand. I'll introduce you. This hand has been talking to me this week. It was saying it hurt really badly across there. It was telling me it was refusing to do certain things I'd normally be able to do. So my hand has been talking to me. I've not said that for sympathy. It's fine now, thank you very much. It's good. So let's turn to our reading. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Sorry, for those with the Church Bible, it's on page 1153 if you haven't found it. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Amen.
Well, let's have our Bibles open at that passage that was read to us by John. We're not confining ourselves to that passage. We'll be more general. But we're looking at the church on Sunday mornings. We're looking at what the Bible says about the church. And we've seen that it's not a building. It's got nothing to do with buildings. And nor is it a Christian club that you can decide to join up to if you want to. And you can get as involved as you think you've got the time to be involved. It's not some sort of Christian club. And we've been looking at some of the images in the Bible that help us to understand and to appreciate just what the church is. We've looked at the church as God's people, God's Israel, the people he formed for his praise and glory in this world. God's people. We've looked at the church as God's building, or God's temple. And this morning, I want to look at another image that the New Testament gives us to help us understand the church. And that is the church as a body. And more particularly, the body of Christ. Now, this is something you find only in Paul. Paul might have even invented this idea. In the whole of the New Testament, it only occurs in Paul's writings. The idea of the church as Christ's body. And in the last verse that John read to us, verse 27, I think it was, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says to the Corinthians, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, the idea of a group of people or an organisation of people being like a body has passed into the English language. The Latin word for a body is corpus. We all know what a corpse is. It's a body. But a corporation is a body of people that do things corporately. So the idea of a group of people, an organisation of people being a body, has passed into the English language. So the church is a body. It's a corporation. But it's not just any body. It's not even just a body of Christians. It is a body of Christians, but it's not just a body of Christians. Paul calls it the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. Now, this is picture language, of course. Christ has a literal body, a real body. That body was raised from the dead, and it ascended into glory. And one day we will have bodies like unto his glorious body. We're not talking about Jesus' real body, his resurrection body. But we're talking in picture language. And the New Testament in picture language says that the church is like Christ's body. So what lessons can we learn about the church from this idea of the church as Christ's body? There are two great lessons. The first lesson is union with Christ. Union with Christ. The church isn't just, as I've said, a body of Christians. It's the body of Christ. And Christ is actually described as the head of the body. Now that means that Christ and his church are very, very close. I mean, close isn't really the word, is it? We don't describe our bodies as close to us. We and our bodies are actually united. We are one. There is nothing closer to you than your body. And there can't be anything closer to you than your body. Your body is so close to you that it is you. It's one with you. You can't think of yourself as being without it. So you and your body are a complete unity. You are inseparable. You and other people can't think of you without thinking of your body. Now, don't you think that this is remarkable? That the Lord Jesus Christ encourages his church to think of herself as his body. And that's how he thinks of us. That's how he thinks of the church. If you are a Christian this morning, you are closer to Jesus Christ than you can possibly imagine. There are Christians who try and get closer to Jesus. You can't get any closer to Jesus than you are. All right, you may grow in your understanding of what it means to be that close to Jesus, but you can't actually be any closer to Jesus than his body. And if you're a Christian, if you're in the church, if you're a Christian, you're the body of Christ. There is a bond between Jesus and his church which is closer than any earthly bond. It's as close as the bond between your head and your body, and that's a pretty close bond. Jesus and his church are one. It means that everything that Christ did and does, he does for his body. He does it with and for his body. He does it as the head of the church. The church is associated with him in everything he does. So when Jesus died on the cross, God regards his church as having died with him on the cross. So when Jesus died for sin, the church died the death that sin deserves when Christ died. So God regards you as having passed out of that situation of death which you were in because of sin. Because Christ has died that death. And when Christ rose, God regards the church as having risen with him. Everything he did as the head of a body. And his body is associated with him in everything he did. Now, our bodies are very important to us. John has just shared with us that he's had a little bit of trouble with a bit of his body during the week. And we tend to look after our bodies. We feed them, we clothe them, we rest them. We're immediately aware of any bodily need. We react immediately if our body hurts in any place. We worry about our body. And the church is the body of Christ. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5? About Christ and his church. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. No one ever hated his own body. He feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So the church is as important to Jesus as your body is to you. And there in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul combines the ideas of the church as Christ's bride and the church as Christ's body. Because you see, if you remember the story in Genesis chapter 2, Adam's bride came from his own body. So Adam's bride was his body, was part of his body. And it's the same with the church. Christ's bride is also his body. So that is what Christ thinks of the church. Did you realize that that's what Christ thinks of you? Did you realize that you're as close to Jesus as that? The body of Christ. And this union is so close that what we do to Christ's body, what anybody does to Christ's body, is done to Christ. Can you remember that passage in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats? Where, at the last judgment, the nations are there before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And to the goats, he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And the goats say, when did we? Sorry, he said, you didn't do all those things to the goats. I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And they say, when did we fail to do those things to you, Jesus? And Jesus says, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these my brothers, you didn't do it unto me. And to the sheep, he says, enter into the joy of my Father. To the goats, he said, go to eternal punishment. To the sheep, he says, enter into the joy of my Father, because I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and so on. When did we do that, Lord? Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brothers, the least of these my brother, you did it unto me. So what we do for Christ's body, we do for him. And what we fail to do for Christ's body, we fail to do for him. And if we hurt Christ's body, we hurt him. That's why Paul on the Damascus Road heard Jesus saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 12, and he says, "When you sin against your brothers in this way, you sin against Christ." When you sin against your brothers, you sin against Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Now let me just pause to mention this again. There are people who say that they respect Christ, but they don't think much of the church. Well, if the church is Christ's body, that just doesn't make sense. You can't respect a person if you're ignoring or neglecting or hurting his body. You actually express respect for a person by the respect and the dignity with which you treat his body. Even if that person is very old and very weak and very sick, you carefully meet his or her bodily needs with dignity because you respect the person. And if you don't do that, then you're showing disrespect to the person. Even after a person dies, we express respect for the person who has died by treating his body or his bodily remains with respect. You simply cannot respect a person if you neglect or if you ignore his body. So your attitude to church is a reflection of your attitude to Christ. How do we serve Christ today? Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father in glory. He doesn't need our service on a personal level. He has no needs for us to meet. So how do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ today when he's in glory? Well, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ today by serving his body, which is here on earth. His body, the church. You see, the church is part of the package. Jesus says to people, "Have me, and you'll have to have my church. You can't have one without the other. We're inseparable. You can't be committed to Christ without being committed to the church, because the church is his body. You can't be converted to Christ without being converted to the church, because the church is the body of Christ." So you see how important this idea of the church as Christ's body is. The church is not an optional extra. It's part of the package. It's the body of Christ. A couple of other things before we move on to the second main point. And that is that our bodies are the instruments through which we work, through which we get things done. And if we were just minds, we'd be able to think about doing things. We'd be able to plan things. But we wouldn't actually do anything. It'd be great, wouldn't it? Just to be a mind and to be able to think about all the things we're going to do and not to actually have a body to do them with. We could think about all that painting and decorating and all that gardening. But it's our body that actually does it. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is powerless without his body, the church. Not at all. But I am saying that Jesus has chosen to do things in this world and to change things in this world through us, through his body, the church. So the church should be Jesus in action in this world. Jesus has chosen to make us his hands and his feet and his eyes. Don't you find that exciting? The church is the body of Christ. It's Christ at work. Christ doing things. Christ changing things in this world. And another thing, and that's this, our bodies are the outward, visible embodiment of ourselves. And rightly or wrongly, people form their first impression of us, inevitably, by what they see of our bodies. They'll decide whether you're a nice, smiley person or not. They'll see whether you're overweight or not. And they'll make snap judgments about you, sadly, before they've even started talking to you very often. Man looks on the outward appearance, says God, in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the church is the body of Christ. And that means that it's Christ's outward appearance. The church is how Christ appears to the world. Inevitably. The church is how Christ appears to the world. The world gets its first impression of Jesus Christ by what it sees in those who claim to be his body, his church. Now that's a tremendous privilege. It's also a tremendous responsibility. You give people their first impression of Jesus Christ. And you know, this, our society is full of people who have not liked what they've seen, frankly. They've not liked what they've seen. And if they had liked what they'd seen, they'd have been more open to believing on Jesus today. The church has frightened people, loads of people away from Jesus Christ. And it's an awful responsibility to have to say that. But if people look at us and they see people who are just as divided, just as envious of one another, just as competitive, just as reluctant to mend broken relationships as they are themselves in the world. In fact, let's be honest, in some churches, actually more so than in the world. There are feuds in churches going back years and years and years, which would have been sorted out years ago by non-Christians. Non-Christians would have sorted them out years ago. But there are feuds in churches under the surface going back years and years. And in spite of preaching every week like this about unity and so on, people are so hard-hearted that they won't do anything about it. And if the world sees that, why on earth should it want to take Jesus Christ seriously? If the world looks at the church and it sees people who are just as greedy, just as materialistic, just as obsessed with status and possessions and wealth as they are themselves, why should it take the church seriously? If the world looks at the church and sees on average, just about the same level of divorce and sexual sin as there is in the world, why should the world take us seriously? Why should the world take Jesus seriously? The church is the body of Christ. It gives the world its first impression of Jesus. That's the first point, and the second we'll move on to now. And the first point was union with Christ. The second point is unity with each other. Unity with each other. And this is Paul's great emphasis in Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now his emphasis in letters like Ephesians is this. In Ephesians, his emphasis is that Christ has only one body. That's true of everybody. We only have one body. I don't think there's anybody here with two bodies. Occasionally you get Siamese twins, but that is a absolute tragedy. Dreadful tragedy. We're only meant to have one body. And this is Paul's great emphasis in Ephesians, where he says that all Christians, whatever their different backgrounds, are united under one head, with one life, the Holy Spirit, in one body, the church. Even Jews and Gentiles, he says in Ephesians. Even Jews and Gentiles are united in Christ in one body now, the church. And he actually says in Ephesians that that's been God's great purpose all along down through history, to reunite the human race. Sin divided the human race. God, in his grace, wants to reunite the human race. And he reunites the human race in Christ, one head, with one body. He doesn't have a number of different bodies. He doesn't have a Jewish body and a Gentile body. Two bodies, a Jewish body and a Gentile body. Jews and Gentiles are united in one body, the body of Christ. He doesn't have a European body and an African body. He doesn't have an upper class body and a working class body. He doesn't have an educated body and an uneducated body. He doesn't have an Anglican body and a Methodist body and a Baptist body and a Brethren body. He's only got one body. Now this is a hugely difficult and complicated subject. But we have to say that the world doesn't see one body when it looks at the church. This is complicated, of course, by a number of factors, such as the existence of nominal Christianity. There is such a thing as purely nominal Christianity, and there is such a thing as false Christianity or fake Christianity. There are false prophets. There is a false gospel. There are people who preach another gospel. And we're warned in the New Testament to avoid such people and not to compromise with such people. So unity doesn't just mean unity with everything who claims to be Christian. But, this is something we'll have to come back to in this series, this whole question of unity. But suffice it to say for now that fiercely independent churches, like our own, well, independent churches, not necessarily fiercely independent churches, but some independent churches are fiercely independent churches, we must take it seriously that Christ has only one body, and all Christians are part of it. All Christians are part of it. And we express this at the Lord's table. At the Lord's table we come together, and we always say at the Lord's table, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, it doesn't matter what church you've come from, you're welcome to join with us at the Lord's table. So that's where we express this unity. So Christ has only one body. And then in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, Paul's emphasis is different again. Here his emphasis is on unity in diversity. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians and Romans. We've got it in the passage that was read to us this morning. A body is a single unity, but it's made up of all kinds, hundreds of different parts. Hundreds of different organs. A body is a tremendous example of a single unity which is made up of hundreds of different parts, hundreds of different organs, bits, limbs. And they all are totally different in appearance, and they're all totally different in function in what they do. But they're all united under one head and animated by one life. And each part of our body is important, each part of our body is necessary, and each part works best when it does just what it's designed to do. Each part of our body is there for a purpose. Every bit of it we would miss if it wasn't there. And every bit of it has a useful function. The only bit of me that, as far as I know, never served a useful purpose was my appendix. And in 1977, it started grumbling. So I got rid of it. And I've felt much better since it went. Make sure you're not a grumbling appendix. Most churches have one. Most churches I know of have at least one grumbling appendix. Make sure that you are not it. Apart from the grumbling appendix, every member of the body, every bit of the body, every part, every organ of the body has a particular function. It's there for a particular reason, and the body can't do without it. Some bits of the body are large and obvious and prominent, and we see them all the time. Others are small and hidden, and yet they're absolutely vital. I mean, the inner organs, which nobody ever sees, unless you're a surgeon, or you watch surgery programs on television, those bits inside that nobody ever sees are actually vital. They're vital organs, things like kidneys and livers and hearts and things. And then there's bits that are very, very small up in the middle ear, I think, in the ear. There are three tiny little bones, but they're absolutely vital for hearing and for balance. Thank God for those little church members who keep us balanced. No, I won't go down this road. And we're familiar, I'm sure, with the brilliant way in which Paul develops and applies this whole idea to the situation at Corinth. In the church at Corinth, there were some people who were making too much of a few spectacular gifts, like the gift of speaking in tongues. And they were saying that if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't anybody. And they were looking down, despising those who didn't speak in tongues. And those who didn't speak in tongues were envious of those who did. And Paul's whole point is to say, look, in the body, every part is needed. What if the whole body was an eye? It would be grotesque. What if the whole body was a foot? Well, you need hands as well. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the ear can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Each part of the body should do its job well and not envy what the other bits of the body do. I mean, eyes are very prominent, aren't they? And everybody would like to be an eye. But we need ears as well. We look into each other's eyes when we're in love. We don't look into each other's ears when we're in love. But everybody would like to be an eye. But ears, they're not as spectacular as eyes, but they're just as essential as eyes. And feet are just as essential as hands, even though they spend their lives most of the time shut up in sweaty old shoes and socks. They're just as important as hands. If you didn't have feet, you'd fall over. If you're a foot, be a good foot. If you're a hand, be a good hand. If you're an eye, be a good eye. If you're one of the little bones in the ear, be one of them. And get on with it. You're doing a good job. And let others get on with what they do. And then, of course, sympathy. When one part suffers, the whole body has a day off. If you've got a bad tummy, the whole body has a day off. And so we sympathize with one another. When one member suffers, we all suffer together. And when one member is honored, we're all pleased. Actually, that's sometimes more difficult. It's sometimes quite easy to sympathise with people who are in trouble. It's sometimes easier to do that than to be glad when people are honoured, isn't it? But when Paul says, when one member is honoured, the whole body rejoices. The whole body shares in the honour. And then reliability. A body needs reliable parts. It needs parts that are always there. I'm very grateful that all my bits and pieces are always there. Every morning when I wake up, the whole lot is there. It takes a little time to get activated, but it's all there. It'd be terrible to wake up one morning and find that my feet have decided to wander off to some other body. So the church needs reliable people who are always there, who are members of that particular body, who it knows it can rely on, and who it knows will work well. So all this comes from the idea of the church as the body of Christ. And let me just finish by making the same point as I made when we were talking about the church as God's building and us as bricks or stones in God's building. What is the use of a brick without a building? What is the purpose of a brick? The purpose of a stone or a brick is to be part of the building. Is a building an optional extra for a stone or a brick? No, it isn't. It's the whole reason for the stone or the brick's existence. The stone or the brick is not important in itself. The building is important in itself. Okay? Well, if that's true of bricks and stones, how much more is it true of limbs and organs? What use is an organ or a limb without a body? It's grotesque. Is a church an optional extra for a Christian? Well, is a body an optional extra for an eye, or a hand, or a tongue, or a collarbone? Obviously it isn't. Every Christian needs to be committed to a particular local church, just as every hand or eye or ear or collarbone needs to be committed to a particular body. So there's some of the lessons we can learn from the idea of the church as the body of Christ. We'll close with our final hymn, which